When I was growing up, dinner time was a very important time for our family. Most nights, we gathered together around the dining room table to enjoy a meal that my mother had lovingly prepared, and we took that time to catch up with one another. What had happened at school, what had happened at home, what had happened at work. We would talk and we would laugh, we would cover myriad topics, some serious, some not so serious. At times, Mom and Dad would talk about stuff my sister and I didn't really understand. On a couple of occasions, we even managed to have a food fight. One in particular I can remember, starting with Mom asking Dad if he would pass a roll, only to look up just in time for the roll to hit her in the face. A few days later, we discovered the dried Jell-O that was still on the curtains. Those evenings around the table gathered for a meal were very important to us and were fundamental to my upbringing. These many years later, Ashley and I make it a priority for our family to sit down to a meal together as often as possible. Though we have managed thus far to avoid any food fights, we find that time very important for us and for our girls. It is a time for us to catch up on the day's happenings, to plan for what is ahead, to teach our girls, and to connect. Since the dawn of creation, human beings have found meaning in sharing a meal with one another, coming together around a common need. And thus it should come as no surprise that it was important for Jesus as well. In Luke's gospel, we often find Jesus at table or gathered for a meal with his disciples, or even his enemies, or strangers. And this Sunday's gospel lesson is no exception. Jesus is a guest at a Pharisee's home when a penitent woman in the city barges in, makes a great fuss over Jesus, seeks his forgiveness, and receives it. And in the process, the tables are turned on Jesus' host. You see, the Pharisee thinks that he is a righteous person without need of much forgiveness, but the woman knows she is a sinner in need of great forgiveness. But by the time that Jesus finishes with them, everyone at the table is revealed to have various kinds of need. One of the most famous meals in Luke is the grand party that was thrown to welcome home the prodigal son in chapter 15. The great shift in that story comes when the prodigal decides to return home from a life of hunger and poverty in a faraway country back toward home and to his father's embrace. And why did he decide to return home? Because he came to his senses? Because he realized he was wrong? Because he couldn't bear the weight of his own guilt for insulting his father in such a terrible way? No. He made that decision out of hunger. He appears to have no particular religious motivation, no sort of insightful thought process. He simply was hungry. There was a famine in the land. He had squandered all of his money. He was reduced to living off of pig's feed. And in great hunger, he, in Jesus' evocative words, came to himself. He realized there was food at home. And so it was his hunger that propelled him back toward his father. You see, the good news of the gospel is good news for those who are hungry. Of course, when Jesus speaks of hunger, he often speaks metaphorically, as if hunger meant more than simply an empty stomach, as if hungry is a good metaphor for an empty life. Sometimes hunger reminds us of what matters. I have done a few intentional fasts as part of my experiences in youth ministry, and it never ceases to amaze me how quickly life comes into perspective when one is truly hungry. Reflecting with those youth afterward always resulted in comments such as, "I guess I've really never known what it was like to be really hungry. I'm never going to take food for granted again." Of course, the harsh reality is that these sentiments die hard and fast. But at least those kids got a taste, pun intended, of what it is like to really experience hunger. And maybe, just maybe, their hearts break a little for those who don't have the privilege to choose to be hungry. To be honest, we do some of the worst things that we do out of hunger. Hunger is such a powerful motivation that we act out when we are truly hungry. This, of course, is nothing new. When the Hebrew children were freed from slavery in Egypt and out on their own in the wilderness, they eventually ran out of food. They became hungry. And they dared to question why God would bring them out of slavery and into freedom that was a demanding sort of freedom. Maybe we had it better in slavery, they brashly said to the God who had delivered them from their servanthood. At least when we were slaves, we had 3 square meals a day, they said. It was an absurd thing to say, but sometimes hunger messes with our minds. As the Snickers commercials say, you're not you when you're hungry. Then again, some of the best things we do out of hunger. Jesus said in his classic Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the hungry. Why blessed? Well, I don't know, but perhaps because when we are hungry, things come into perspective. Our life focuses. All of the things that we thought we needed, we no longer need. What we need is food and nourishment. Our very lives are at stake, and we are willing to risk and to do anything for food. Thus, in the novel-turned-blockbuster musical Les Misérables, Jean Valjean breaks a shop window and steals a loaf of bread in order to feed his family. He's not a criminal by nature, but the family is hungry, and he will risk anything for them. Now, he spent the rest of his life paying for that criminal act, but I don't think he ever felt sorry for what he had done or apologized for his crime, because it was a crime committed in hunger, but done for the hungry. Let's face it, most everyone gathered here today has never faced true hunger. Some may have, but most of us have not. Not in 20th and 21st century America, at least not hunger of the body. And there's so much talk in the Bible about food and banquets and parties and bread and famine and deprivation that I think those of us who live in a culture where we have never experienced or even observed such famine are at a disadvantage. It is as if the scripture seems to sail over our heads. We often think of God as some being who makes us a little less miserable, who makes our lives a little bit better. And here we are reading the testimony of people for whom God was their last hope, the only thing between them and death, the only thing between them and the horror of starvation. Hunger of our bodies? Most of us don't know that very well. But hunger of the spirit or of the soul? Well, that is something different. That kind of hunger is the hunger most of us have experienced and some are even experiencing right now. Perhaps that explains your presence here with us today. Perhaps in a society of such satiation, you know that you are not filled, or at least not fulfilled. You are looking for something that satisfies, something beyond the fleeting assuagement that the world offers. Well, the good news is that you've come to the right place. And my prayer for you is that something in this service today might reach you in your need, might minister to you in your deepest longing, might feed your greatest hunger. Let us return to today's lesson from Luke. Jesus is the guest of a man who is a very righteous, very religious person. The controversy breaks out at the table when a woman who is a notorious sinner appears and lets down her hair, washing Jesus' feet. This host is aghast. Is this any way to act at the table after the blessing with this sinner defiling Jesus in this way? But Jesus commends this woman's grateful response and penitent posture. criticizing the aloof self-righteousness of the Pharisee. Do you get it? Both the righteous-sounding Pharisee and the penitent woman are sinners. Both. They're both empty, but in different ways. Both, though differently, need a God who loves and who forgives sinners. The woman who knows she needs a forgiving God, and the Pharisee who, in his presumed righteousness, doesn't know that he needs a forgiving God. Both of them need Jesus to assuage their different hungers. And the good news for them and for us is that Jesus does. As he said in his first sermon in Nazareth, he has come to preach good news to the hungry. This table at which we will gather, it is not ours. It is Christ's and Christ alone. The one who gathered with others for countless meals, the one who offered bread and wine and far more to assuage hunger and to quench thirst. A church mission team was serving the poor in Honduras, the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. At a church service on Sunday morning in a little village church, the priest conducted the service in Spanish. The onlookers from the North American mission team could only understand a few of his words. But then came that point during communion when the priest prayed the prayer of thanksgiving and offered the bread and the wine. And with that, the entire congregation rose as one and pushing and shoving and running threw themselves down before the altar with their empty, hungry hands outstretched. The mission team members had never seen anything like it. They had never really understood the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist before. They would never be able to get out of their minds those outstretched arms, those open hands clutching, even begging for a bit of that blessed bread. Maybe Jesus said that the hungry are blessed because for the hungry things are in focus. Their hunger consumes them. That's the way we often put it, isn't it? Consumed with hunger. They can think of nothing but the assuaging of their gnawing hunger. They are willing to reach out and to admit their need. See, that is what that woman did. She knew her sin and her need for forgiveness. And she knew the one who could provide just that. You see, her hunger was of the soul. And so she came to the bread of life to be filled. With what she had, she worshiped and she served. And in the end, she was forgiven. So brother, sister, won't you do the same? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.